My name is Thomas, and I am on staff as well. And it is a joy to be able to open up God's Word with you every single week, be able to see what God is teaching us and leading us through. If you are new, we are so glad you're here. If you are sitting next to an empty seat and are able to like squeeze in, we are out of seats and some more people are coming in looking for some seats. That would be awesome to create the wanted seats on the aisles. That's why you sat there. I know you did. That's why I would sit there. But there's also some high-dollar seats right here in the front, like stretch seating. You pay extra for this on United, isn't that right? But we are in a series in the book of Matthew, and that's why we have these journals, and we have given 700 of these away. And if you want some more, or you want your own, it'd be great to just purchase it on Amazon. There's a link there, and we are hoping that you are journeying through this with us for the next 6 months. And we're doing it a little bit different than we did Romans. This time we're just doing a chapter a week. And there's no way you can preach on the whole chapter every week. So we're saying, why don't you read the chapter that we will be preaching on next week, kind of get yourself around it, maybe study it a little bit, take some notes in there, and then when you come, we'll look at one of those episodes. And then our adults ministry has produced some like resources that are online for further study with your life group or just with your family that you can grab at calvarybible.com. And at the end of 6 months, if you come and circle all the things that we're circling and put your notes in here, at the end of 6 months, you'll have the print copy of the Gospel of Matthew with all your notes. You'll have like a personal commentary. Wouldn't that be cool? Still not buying in. I get it. I think it's going to be great. You're going to be pleasantly surprised. But here's a question. It takes a lot to get to church, especially with young kids, especially if you're older and you have ailments and it's cold outside. And you got to pick out an outfit, and you got to convince people to come with you. If you got a big family, there's probably someone that's sick. It takes a lot of work to get here. Here's a question for you. Do you come doing all that work, sitting in this service, because you assume that God wants something from you? And this is something he wants from you, so you better just show up at church if you're going to be a good Christian, because he needs church attendance from you. Or are you willing to get dressed and get people out the door and get to church because you have this expectation that God has something for you there? That there's a blessing to be had and something that can be acquired in the community of God this morning, and so it's worth the work. I want to convince you that it's because God has something for you. That the reason Jesus Christ came is because God's love and his affection for you was so great that he sent his son. And his son comes, and he comes proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That the king brings his domain, invades our world with his domain, and begins to show us what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven comes on people. What it looks like when the kingdom of heaven is embraced by people. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about Jesus Christ being the king and having his rule and persuasion over a domain. And what we're going to see today in chapter 5 is that the kingdom of heaven is for us because God is for you. And the kingdom of heaven is a blessing for those who are found in the kingdom. And the kingdom is an open invitation for all to come and receive this blessing. So this week we're in chapter 5 of Matthew. Raise your hand if you read chapter 5 this week. Gold star. Awesome. I did. I was paid to do it, so I did. Raise your hand if you're going to read chapter 6 this week. You're all like, eh, maybe not. I want to put myself too high of a bar, you know. All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump in to what Jesus has for us in his teaching we find in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount as we look at the Beatitudes. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your word that continues to shape us and guide us to mend our wounds, to help us to see what it looks like to live as kingdom people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would give these words afresh in your spirit to us here at Calvary, that we would hear the words that you have spoken to your disciples once again and be built up by them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your persuasion in this room with all of us to convict us in the areas that we need conviction and to convince us in areas that we are slow to believe. Lord, we pray that you would do your work that only you can do, that I would simply be an instrument of your kingdom this morning. In your name we pray, amen. The kingdom tends to be a bit upside down. Have you ever experienced this in your life when you had a set of beliefs or a way of doing something or perhaps a certain way of playing a board game or a cards game, only later to find out in life that you were doing it wrong the whole time, that somehow you got false information, and you're building your life on things that aren't actually true, and someone reveals it to you, and you're like, oh my goodness, I've been doing it wrong for 52 years. That's crazy. Something like this happened to me. I love the outdoors. I love camping. I love being out there with my family. I grew up in Boulder, Colorado. My family camped all the time. I was a scout. Didn't quite finish. I'm a dropout scout, but it's like half credit. And then I love camping. So like my family and I, we go camping. And one of the things, the hallmark pieces of camping is lighting a fire. And I love fire. Raise your hand if you like fire. Yeah, it's awesome. And I pride myself on being able to, you know, build a fire. Well, a summer and a half ago, I was building a fire, and we were camping with our life group. So there's other families there that are building their fires, and I'm building my fire. And I look over, and one of the families, the Bootons, are there, and Anton is building his fire in his fire pit. And I'm looking at Anton, and I'm like, what are you doing, man? You're like totally building a fire wrong. I mean, we know how to build a fire. You start with something really small, like kindling, like little twigs, or maybe you get like a little brush, or you get some pine needles, or even like a pine cone sometimes works. And then you put like some paper around it, and then you put twigs on top, and you start building this small fire, and then it gets bigger. Then you add like medium-sized logs to it, and then big logs. And yeah, I know there's some debate, like do you do the teepee fire or the log cabin, but it's all the same. Basically, start small, add the big logs later. And I'm looking at Anton. This dude's doing it completely upside down. He's got the big logs at the bottom of the fire. And then he goes from big to medium to small. And then at the very top of this mound of huge firewood, he puts a little bit of kindling. I'm like, what are you doing? Until I see him light it. And he lights it. And the fire begins to fall and consume everything. And it is the hottest, biggest, longest lasting fire I've ever seen. And since that time, I have never built my fire the same. I build it as an upside-down fire. It just seems upside down. Like, what in the world were you thinking? That's totally different than anything that I've ever experienced. And yet it's the right way. It's the best way. And you who build a fire this summer, you're welcome. Now, some of you guys are going upside down, right side up. Who cares? I just take, like, you know, Boy Scout water, you know, lighter fluid, and I just douse the whole thing and throw a match. Who cares how you build it? Okay, if it's just fire, it's one thing. But what if it's the structure and the matrix of how you're living? What if it's the matrix of the things that you're pursuing that are actually totally upside down? In fact, you need to understand that there's a totally different economy in which we live in, which our culture doesn't share with us. And we've been living, it's kind of working for us. I mean, we're getting some accolades, we're appreciating one another, we feel fortunate and blessed, but it's just not the right way for an all-consuming fire to consume your life and bless it. What if I was telling you the way that you view blessing is totally wrong? The way you pursue blessing and fortune of well-being is wrong. And the kingdom of God who has come is really an upside-down kingdom. That Jesus comes to bring an economy that seems to be completely upside down in its ethic, in its morality, in who receives the reward and how they're blessed, just seems totally upside down to those of us who have been living and building our fires, our lives, a certain way for so many years. That's exactly what's happening when Jesus begins his ministry. Here we're going to see Jesus start his ministry. And this isn't Jesus 2 years into his ministry when people started seeing him heal thousands and feed 5,000. And even after the cross and seeing him raised from the dead, this is the very beginning when he starts introducing, let me tell you about kingdom. Kingdom that brings life, more life, and eternal life. I'm going to tell you about a kingdom. It's going to shock you a little bit because it's going to seem like it's upside down. But if you build your life here, it'll be like a consuming fire. Never burn hotter or longer than you've ever experienced. That's what's going on here. When he begins this famous Sermon on the Mount, he gives a sermon. He preaches a sermon on the side of a mountain. Now we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4. Last week, you heard me mention these chapter headings and verses, where they weren't in the original letters. And so editors added them later to help us navigate these books of the Bible. And sometimes the chapter headings fall in just unfortunate places and break down a continued thought of the gospel writers that we need to peek back into chapter 4 to understand what's going on in chapter 5. So starting in chapter 4, if you have your journals, it's just the top of the page, verse 23, we read this, "And he," that is Jesus, "went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." The world is hearing that there is a man named Jesus. And he's going and he's preaching the economy of the kingdom in which he is the king. And this kingdom is landing on people. And you can see their diseases are healed. And their hearts are mended. And words about Jesus begin to spread. That there is a teacher in town explaining things that have never been explained before. He's been teaching a new economy of who is blessed, who is accepted, and what does it mean to be invited into his kingdom, his domain. And so crowds are seeking him out from all of these neighboring lands. And here Jesus, sensing the crowds, we enter chapter 5, verse 1. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." So here's Jesus, and he's with the crowds, and he retreats from the crowds, and he goes up on the mountain. Matthew continues this wilderness motif that he's picked up. Now, remember last week that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, like Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. And where Jesus was faithful in all of the trials and temptations that God's people had failed, here he is successful. And Matthew continues this motif in saying that just like Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law of God, here goes Jesus up on the mount to give the kingdom of God, a covenant to his people. And when Jesus sits down, that is the formal setting for a teacher to begin to instruct. So in his day, when a rabbi would sit, people knew a formal teaching was happening. And there on the mountain, he sits down and he begins to teach his disciples, it says. And we're going to see at the end that the crowds have gathered in, so they are listening too. But this teaching was to the disciples. This teaching was to those who were following him already, to those who have given their lives to follow this king into his kingdom. What kingdom would this be like? I'm sure his disciples are wondering. And Jesus sits down and he pronounces this about the kingdom. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When you sit down as a disciple, knowing about all the kingdoms of the world, hoping for a Messiah, a king to come and bring his domain and rule and have his persuasion over Israel and over you, and you're following him, and he opens with, "This is the economy of the heaven. This is who's blessed. This is how they're blessed." Does it seem just a bit backwards? I had a friend send these to me. I'm sure he picked them up from somewhere else. These are the Beatitudes in our culture and life. "Blessed are the A-type personalities, for theirs is the corner office. Blessed are those who remain unfazed, for they will be self-confident. Blessed are the powerful, for they will inherit the promotion. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for success, for they will be rewarded. Blessed are the religious, for they will be the envy of many. Blessed are the pushy, for they will have much to be proud of. Blessed are the cool, for they will be called gurus. Blessed are those who are recognized because of their achievements, for theirs is the renown amongst men, surely to have many Twitter followers. You just take our kingdom's economy of who is blessed, and it just seems totally upside down when Jesus shows up. Even if I were to ask you in the room, are you blessed? When we say this word blessed, it means fortunate, lucky, well off. Would you say, yeah, that's me? And even if you would say, yes, that's me, what is the matrix of that? Financial security, the home that you've always wanted to build, you've finally built, the family that you've wanted to have, 2.5 kids, health, retirement, and those things are in your life in such a way or to a degree of measurement that you say, yeah, God has blessed me. I am fortunate. And those in the room that don't think they're blessed or fortunate, did you not use the same matrix and say, we're just not healthy? Man, I would love to be like them over there that are blessed with health. God must really love them. To look across the street with the new house that's going up, and you think, gosh, they get the new stainless steel appliances, and they get the new granite tops. Actually, granite, that's like 2016. They get soapstone. You get soapstone. Awesome. They're really blessed. Well, look at that family. They have kids. I want kids. I can't have kids. They have kids. They're really blessed. They're married. I want to be married. What does it look like? What's your matrix of blessing? Because I think for all of us, the kingdom of heaven is about to wreck them. And it's going to seem completely upside down. But it's perhaps the way that is right side up to really live, to experience the fullness of life, more life, and eternal life. And here Jesus begins by saying, fortunate are, blessed are, well off are those who are poor in spirit, those who are impoverished in spirit. This doesn't mean just the materially poor, though often materially poor are there, but it's those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. Those who recognize that they come before the Lord with a total empty hand. They don't come with any religious accomplishments, any merits, any reason for God to accept them into a relationship. They come bankrupt. And here Jesus says, blessed are you. Oh man, if you would come bankrupt to this kingdom, blessed are you. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you have your journals or you can circle in your Bible, go to verse 3 where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and circle kingdom of heaven. Now go down to verse 10 where it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. It says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Circle, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What Matthew's going to do here, what Jesus is doing here in Matthew's recording, is a structure to understand what the kingdom of heaven is. It's bookends. It's like a sandwich. You have a top piece and a bottom piece, and the meat of what it's all about is in between. So this whole teaching about who's blessed and how they're blessed are for those in the kingdom of heaven, those who belong to Jesus and want his rule and persuasion in their life. He says, okay, blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. And I say, thanks be to God, because that's me. And it says, blessed are those who mourn. It's more than just the mourning and sadness of loss. Though we do know that God is a comforter and close to the brokenhearted. Here it speaks about our response to our brokenness. If we are spiritually bankrupt and we recognize that, what a mourning comes on us. Because how can we ever be saved? How can life in the kingdom ever be ours if we're bankrupt? And so we begin to spiritually mourn this loss. It's for those who mourn their own sin. It's for those who are in tune and mourn the brokenness and sin of the world, who hear the reports on the news and read the newspaper, and your heart breaks because where you see sin come in, and you know your own as well. There's so many examples of this in the Gospels, of the spiritually bankrupt experiencing this mourning and the kingdom coming near. One that I think of immediately is with the apostle Peter, disciple that Jesus called. He was a fisherman. The gospel writer Luke records this for us. When he was out fishing all night with his fellow workmen, they caught nothing. This is Luke chapter 5. And in the morning they came, and there was Jesus on the shore. And Jesus said, did you catch anything? And Peter said, no, we didn't catch anything. He said, well, then just take your nets and throw on the other side of the boat. You've been fishing on the wrong side of the boat. And you can just think the disciples are looking at Jesus like, aren't you a carpenter? What are you talking to me for? I mean, you're a rabbi. Just go back to the synagogue. That's where you belong. But they do it. And they reap this harvest of fish into the boat, that the boat swells and almost capsizes. And Peter recognizes who is there and who he is. And this is his response. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see Christ and recognize your spiritual poverty. And you begin to mourn, like, I don't belong here. You belong with someone so much better than me. And what does Jesus do with Peter? No. Kingdom's looking for you. Come follow me. Kingdom's looking for you, spiritually bankrupt. Come follow me. Spiritual's looking for you who's mourning over your sin. Come follow me. Blessed are you in the kingdom. Blessed because you'll be comforted, because I will comfort you. The king will bless you with comfort. This is the amazing thing about the upside down kingdom. Because all the ways that we think people are blessed because of their strength and their health and their prosperity, the kingdom is for those in spiritual poverty, those who are mourning, those who are hunger and thirsting for righteousness. These are people that the world just takes advantage of. I mean, if you want to get ahead and you want the blessing of the world, you can't be these things. I mean, if you're going to be meek, blessed are the meek. I mean, that means the gentle. That means you're going to get steamrolled. Come on, get real. Blessed are the gentle, unless you understand what gentleness is, of power under control. Let's understand that Matthew uses this word one more time in his gospel to speak of the character and the nature of Jesus. Matthew 11 ends with Jesus' invitation to those around saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. That you would come to me and I will give you rest, he says. For I am meek. I am gentle, lowly in spirit. That you come to me and access the kingdom of heaven through me, and I'm gentle, power under control. And I will bless those who are gentle with others. And so what you begin to see is the disciples thinking, what kind of king is this? What kind of kingdom is this? And the crowds beginning to lean in is unlike anything we've ever heard. I think I've heard is I'm on the outside. I'm diseased and I have problems and I don't belong in a pure, righteous worship at the temple. And here this king is saying, gather in. The kingdom is for you. The first four are kind of attitudes in our relationship with God. Poverty of spirit, mourning, those who are meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness. It means you have a heart for justice. When you see those who are vulnerable taken advantage of, you just hunger and you thirst for justice and righteousness. Things be made right and go right for them. Blessed are you because the kingdom will actually satisfy that. That's where you'll find satisfaction, is that the kingdom will bring justice and that mercy. And then the second four are kind of a set of attitudes in which, having received Christ and being in the kingdom, in our relationship vertically with God, we begin to have flow out from us horizontally with others. The blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Here, somehow Jesus ties how we are to receive mercy with how we give mercy. And kingdom people are people of mercy because they've tasted the mercy of God. There are people that are pure in heart. You think of pure heart, and our culture says, purity? Man, purity of mind, purity of heart, purity of body. What voice is saying that's a good thing today? If you're pure in your mind and your body, well, you're probably prudish and boring. I mean, you're like vanilla. You're vanilla. How boring is that? What kind of blessed life can come from being vanilla? And here Jesus says, oh, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will see him. They will see their Father and know him. He will speak with them. They will know where they belong. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says. Not the ones who are trying to stir the pot, not pot stirrers, trying to just poke at people. but peacemakers. Those who gather people together to reconcile them, to bring harmony to them. So blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, when that happens to you, when someone makes fun of you and ridicules you for being a Christian and believing in this and following the Lord, do you rejoice, as verse 11 and 12 said? Rejoice! Do you go home rejoicing, going, man, what a blessed day it was at work. My boss came in and told me that I was going to be fired if I ever talked about Jesus again. Praise the Lord. What a blessed day. But he says, blessed are you, for the kingdom is for you. The kingdom of life, more life, and eternal life. The kingdom that comforts, is merciful, that satisfies. That kingdom is for you. It's for you. Now, what we can do to totally adulterate the Beatitudes is a couple things. One of the things you can do to get this teaching completely wrong is to look at the Beatitudes as a list of independent attributes or values. John Stott points this out by saying, you can't take the Sermon on the Mount and make them isolated values or virtues. They are a collection, what is true, of the people of God. Or as Dallas Willard says, it is the character, the nature of God's people, or the kingdom people that we see here. Similar to the fruit of the Spirit. When we see the fruit singular of the Spirit, and we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they're not individual fruits. And like, oh, I'm just going to work on some patience here. No, that is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And similar here we have the attributes of the people of the kingdom. They recognize their poverty in spirit. They're mournful over it. They're looking for mercy and giving mercy. They're pure in heart. They're seeking purity and holiness. This is the attributes of the kingdom, collectively, of those who belong to God. Similarly, we cannot come to the Beatitudes and somehow exchange this as a list of religious affections that get us into the kingdom. Let me explain it this way. You cannot come to the Beatitudes and say, ah, see, I get it. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are merciful, blessed are those who are peacemakers. You have to become these attributes in order to be welcomed into the community. What you've done is you've taken a list of religious accomplishments, merits, that gets you into the kingdom and say, well, we reject this list of merits that can get us there on our own works. And somehow you've replaced that with another work of merits with attitudes to say, well, if you're really going to be a follower of Jesus, then you have to become these things in order to be accepted. No! Because if you have either list, where's Jesus? Jesus is there giving the blessing to the people of the kingdom. The kingdom just invades the people who are broken, who are impoverished, and are mourning. The kingdom is just for them to be received as a gift. The blessings of being comforted, of receiving mercy, of being called daughters and sons of God is just for those who have come into the kingdom. That's the richness of being in the kingdom. And some of the people in the room are going, well, then how do you get in the kingdom? If it's not off the list of accomplishments and it's not off the list of attitudes, how do you get in there to get the blessing? Well, Jesus already talked about that, and we'll continue to talk about it. John the Baptist set up the whole thing, Jesus' arrival, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, by saying, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus started his public ministry in chapter 4, verse 17, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You want in the kingdom? It doesn't come off the works of accomplishments. It doesn't come off a works of attitudes. It comes from repentance. And repentance is simply this, that you would rethink the way you're living and change directions to following Christ. That's it. You would receive the kingdom. I'm rethinking the way I'm building my life and building this fire. Maybe it's not the right way. Perhaps I'm the one building this upside down. And then to receive Christ in repentance and then become a child of God. This is the work that only comes from the Father through repentance by grace. The Apostle Paul points this out to a church in Colossae. Colossians 1, he points out that he, being Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Sorry, the Father has delivered us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That those who have been forgiven and redeemed are in the kingdom of his Son. Life, more life, eternal life. How do you get in? It's repentance. And the kingdom is for you. You're not here because the kingdom needs something from you. You are here because the kingdom wants something for you. Wants to bless you. You have to understand the kingdom is an open invitation to come and belong. And the kingdom is designed to be a blessing for all those who belong. The kingdom is for you who are spiritually bankrupt, who are mourning. The king has come for you. See, it's one isolated teaching in this whole Sermon on the Mount, three chapters. And if we only take one teaching out of the Sermon on the Mount, you can kind of pollute it. And so what we have to do is have to take the whole sermon to understand what's really happening here. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he gave so many sermons, and there's a collection of them on the Sermon on the Mount that he writes. And he points out you cannot understand the whole Sermon on the Mount in pieces or apart in light of the whole. And so you have to understand, where does this whole thing go? Jesus opens up by, this is the kingdom's economy, its ethic, who belongs, and how they're blessed. And where it goes from here is all of this teaching for us. Not from us. We don't read the Sermon on the Mount and go, oh man, that's another thing that God wants from me. Oh, that's another thing I have to do. Oh no, that's another thing. Man, I don't live up to this. Then we come to the sermon and say, okay, Lord, this is for the fullness of life. And at the end of chapter 7 is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, where this famous passage is read. I'm just going to read it to you. It's not on the screen. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, the sermon that was just preached, from the Beatitudes to here, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat at their house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And here we see the crowds, verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds who had now gathered in, who were earshot, had heard this, were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Where's this whole teaching going about the kingdom? Is that you would build your life on it so that when the storms of life come, and they come hard, fast, and continuous. When they come, you would be the blessed man or woman because your house will remain. What he gives you is the kingdom foundation for you to build up your life on. And it begins with the Beatitudes of being poor in spirit and mourning over our sins. And if you would build your life here, then you'd be like the wise builder who listens to the words of God and lives them, is blessed by them because the storms won't ruin your life. Or you just listen to it and say, that's just a bunch of junk. I'm living for another kingdom. You build your house on sand. And when the storms come, because they come to all of us, it just wrecks you and lays you flat. This is why we will spend next week looking at the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come. We want more of your rule and your persuasion and blessing and healing and mercy and life in us, in our church, in our world. Thy kingdom come in greater measure. May it increase more and more in my life now and tomorrow and next week, that I would experience more and more of the kingdom's economy, bringing me life, more life, and eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful that you are for the brokenhearted. That your kingdom isn't exclusive to the strong and mighty and those who have all their stuff together. Lord, I thank you that your kingdom is for those who come empty-handed. Lord, I thank you that we in the kingdom get to receive blessing. That you are for us. Lord, we want to hear your words today. and build our life on them. Lord, I pray for those in the room that are in the midst of a storm. Pray for them and those who are in the midst of a financial storm, a marital storm, a family storm. Those who are in the midst of not being able to see the way forward. I pray that these words, Lord, would reorient them to you. And that they would take the next step of following you and finding the firm foundation to build their life on. I pray that you would bless these men and women this week. That you truly would allow the kingdom's persuasion and influence to come. And that you would comfort those in this room who need it. That you would give mercy to those who need it. That you would bring satisfaction and rest and peace to those who need it. Do the kingdom work that only you can do, Lord Jesus. And I pray for everyone in this room that doesn't know you yet. I pray that they would take a step towards you as the crowds leaned in to who this good and gracious King is. I pray that they would lean in as well. Come on the journey with us as we investigate the life of Christ. It's my prayer that they would do that. And so, Lord, we commit our lives to you and ask you to help us be kingdom people in the world that we live. That we would be the kinds of people that would expand the kingdom's economy into all the different places we live, we work, and we play. That your good and pleasing reign would come. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.